Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 28. In verse 14, "You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." He was the anointed cherub. The word anointed in the Hebrew is mishma, and it's referring to an anointing which denotes authority and the power or capacity to act or carry out the office. So when God created him, he had given him a specific purpose, and then he gave him everything necessary to carry that purpose out. He was an anointed cherub who covers. He was established by God. And then it says, "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." And this phrase, "fiery stones," speaks of the fiery splendor of the angels, and it indicates his almost godlike presence among them. Lucifer was an extremely high-ranking angel. Scholars believe he was only second to God. So when he went among the angels, it was, no doubt for them, something of a spectacle. Then it continues in verse 5, "You were perfect." That's the word tamim. It's blameless, faultless, perfect for the desired purpose. It signifies suitability rather than flawlessness. In Revelation 4:11, he was created for God's pleasure, for God's purpose of his will. And so he was perfectly suited, is what this is saying, to carry out that which God had for him. So you were created perfect in your ways, and those ways were according to the plan of God for him, the purpose of God. From the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity in the original language is avon, and it implies culpable, willful wrongdoing, conscious acts, or a settled perverse choice that produces guilt, more than an accidental flaw or a mere imperfection of character. It's that which stems from self-orientation. And this was found in this amazing covering cherub. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we have another created being, also created perfect. There God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So you had these two beings. One was created with amazing splendor in heaven, second only to God, but having splendor that was very similar to the splendor of God. And the other was created in the image and the likeness of God, and that refers to elements of character. It doesn't necessarily reflect, although it can reflect in the original language, his physical characteristics. The emphasis isn't so much on his physical characteristics as it is on his character and his nature, and it was just like that of God. So you had two beings that were in that respect very similar. They were both created by God, both created in an amazing, perfect environment, both with a beautiful purpose from God. And yet, something happened. Now, in Ezekiel 28:17, in the case of Lucifer, it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." So he compared himself to God. That's how he knew he was so beautiful. It's not just that he compared himself to the other angels. It's that he compared himself to God. And because he was very close to God, equipped for all the things that God had desired for him, that God had purposed for him, his physical appearance was also very similar to that of God. It reminds me in Revelation when John the Apostle saw this brilliant creature and he bowed down to worship him thinking it was God, but it wasn't God. It was a fellow believer who had passed away and he was born again. And so this person had this amazing splendor, and the anointed cherub being second to God, it's very difficult to describe the splendor that he must have possessed. Adam must have been quite an impressive man as an individual. Eve must have been a very impressive woman as an individual, because they were created in the image and the likeness of God in this amazing, perfect environment. But Lucifer's heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He became proud. And then it says he corrupted his wisdom for the sake of his splendor. He compared himself to God, and we see this comparison in Isaiah 14:13-14. He compared himself to God, and he was very impressed with himself. And he thought that this gave him some kind of merit. His merit now came from another source. It didn't come from the purpose that God had for him. It came from the way that he viewed himself as compared to God. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Lucifer had this amazing regard, as did all of the angels at that point, for who God was, until iniquity was found in him. Iniquity takes away the fear of God, and people become unskilled in the application of doctrine. They no longer sometimes even seek to apply doctrine, because they stop fearing God. They stop recognizing who God is, and they start seeing more along the lines of not so much who they are, but seeing everything in terms of themselves. When that takes place, the fear of God departs. Wisdom departs. When that takes place, you have a difficult state for a person in which to create a healthy relationship, to have a life with God at all, in which to see themselves through a proper perspective, so that they know who they are before God, not so much out of judgment, but out of the definition that the Word of God gives. That departs where there is iniquity. It departed from Lucifer. It departs from us. Lucifer was much grander than Adam in many respects. He was a powerful angel. The angels are created higher than us. We are lower than the angels. So he had a significant advantage on Adam in that, number one, he had a time advantage. Now, this all happened on the first day of creation, but remember that time is relative. And because time is relative, it's entirely possible that hundreds, perhaps even thousands of years passed in heaven during that one first day of creation. So we can't look at it in terms of one day here, one day there. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us that doesn't work. Because he no longer feared God, because he corrupted what he possessed, he became proud, he became elevated. God said about him in Isaiah 14:12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. When iniquity entered his heart, that was his terrible demise. That was the trigger that would determine the remainder of Lucifer's eternity. That because of that iniquity, he was removed from heaven, yes. But more than that, he lost his entire purpose, but more than that. He's relegated for eternity, for a short season, 1,000 years to come, to be in hell in the not too distant future. But then released for 3.5 years out of hell to test the hearts of man at the end of the millennial reign, and then for the remainder of eternity, which never ends, he will be in the lake of fire. He went from covering cherub, extraordinarily honored and powerful angel. He went to someone who would spend his eternity in the lake of fire. Lucifer means morning star. And here in Isaiah 14:12, son of the morning indicates Lucifer's purpose, which was to aid in redemption. He was involved in redemption. You see, man had this design, man had this purpose from God. It was different than the purpose of the angels. Man's purpose from God was to be loved by God. God didn't have anybody like himself, nor could there ever be another one like God. And so God created man so that man would have the ability, as a result of a fallen state, not a perfect one, to receive love from God. This was the purpose of man. Lucifer, on the other hand, was this perfect angel who was created for the purpose of aiding God, working with God, to bring this amazing plan of redemption, this glorious manifestation of the love of God, into being in a temporal existence. This is the very thing that Lucifer rebelled against God in that. It says in verse 18 of Ezekiel 28, you defile your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Sanctuaries there is mikdash in the original language. It means sacred purpose. You defiled your sacred purpose. You're no longer the one who would aid in redemption, the most magnificent, the highest purpose that exists for any angel, to aid in redemption, to aid in God's purpose for everything. And instead, because of iniquity, he went into what the King James Version calls traffic. That's the word rekulo in the original language. And it means going from person to person, spreading gossip or slander or malice. It means talebearing that transmits damaging reports about someone. Now imagine this. Lucifer is in this amazing environment. He's this amazing angel. Everything about him is perfect. Everything about his environment is perfect. Everything about those who surround him, the other individuals, completely perfect. The beauty of the environment cannot be described on earth. Suffice to say, it was absolutely magnificent. There were no flaws, there were no problems. There was nothing wrong going on up there until iniquity entered his heart. until he became self-oriented. And in that self-orientation, he entered into things that created tremendous guilt in him. Not that he felt guilty, but he was guilty. He was in heaven. Lucifer was in heaven. And in heaven, the results of his iniquity is that he defiled his sanctuaries. He corrupted his wisdom. He was totally destroyed. And then he became an accuser. He went and he started accusing God. He was angry at the purpose that he possessed for redemption for man so God could manifest love. He was jealous that he would not be the one who was great because he was, in his estimation, as beautiful as God, as worthy as God. He had the respect of all these angels. And yet, unlike God, he wouldn't die. Unlike God, he would treat the angels in their elevated position rather than take man who has fallen into an elevated position. This was his iniquity. His purpose was to bring people to the love of Christ. And now in John 10:10, his purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Iniquity does that. Iniquity did that in Lucifer's heart. Iniquity will do that in the heart of a person. You can have people who have these beautiful lives, really. They have family, they have friends. Not everybody has this, but some do. Maybe they have a satisfying job. Maybe they have a spouse who loves them. Maybe they have children, and the children and the parents are close and have a sweet relationship. And yet still, iniquity enters. There are people who face difficult challenges, and the challenges come really to build us, to strengthen our character, to build us into adults, mature men and women of God. And yet, knowing this even, people turn to iniquity. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now God gave Adam and Eve this absolutely glorious environment. They were in Eden. Lucifer was in heaven. Adam and Eve were in Eden. Sometimes people go out and they see something beautiful, perhaps a beautiful sunset, beautiful landscape. People go to the national parks in particular and they marvel at the beauty of what they are looking at. I've done the same, and indeed, it is a marvel. But this isn't the same as Eden. This is earth after the fall. Eden must have been much more spectacular, much more beautiful. Man was created into the image of God. I can't help but think Eden was created perhaps in the image and the likeness of heaven. Adam was in Eden. Lucifer was in heaven. And for both of them, iniquity was found in their heart. Both of them had the same mechanism of iniquity, because iniquity really is, at its core, self-orientation. In Genesis 3:7, the tree of iniquity was pleasant to the eyes. I know it says tree of knowledge of good and evil, but really it was a tree of iniquity, because iniquity was its product. Self-orientation was what took place when they went to that tree. Eve didn't have to eat from the tree before she became self-oriented. It was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. And so she looked at it, and already iniquity was coming through. You see, this is what happens. She changed her focus. God said, I give you definition, I give you the word. He met with them in the cool of the day, every single day. He taught them the word of God. He fellowshiped with them. He loved them. He was kind to them. He provided for them. He was their friend, at the very least. And yet, when she saw a tree that was beautiful, and there is no doubting that it was indeed pleasant to the eyes. No doubt it was a beautiful tree. Satan was a beautiful cherub, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Ezekiel 31:18 was Satan's tree. No doubt it was a beautiful tree. But in looking at this, albeit it was beautiful, she started to fellowship with her enemy. Her enemy tricked her in Genesis 3:1. Does it make any sense, Eve, in the original language, that you could eat from any tree but not this one, not the best one? Could it really be that God has said that? Does that make sense? And she started thinking with that. That was the mistake. That was the subtlety. That was the mistake. That is where iniquity was born. But then he gave her something to feast her eyes on. First he brought her into a mindset, and then he reinforced that mindset with an object. The word of God, for example, says in Luke 6:27, love your enemies. Now, this is not that difficult, actually. We find it difficult because when we consider our enemies, we start to look at the object. We say, well, my enemies have done this. My enemies have said this. My enemies have been unkind, perhaps outright cruel. And maybe that is so. But he said, love your enemies, and we, instead of loving our enemies, not looking at the object, but looking at the definition that comes from God, receiving that love from him in order for us to be able to manifest it, instead of doing that, we look at our enemies. Well, he said, love your enemies. Where am I going to look? You don't look at the object, you look at your Savior, you look where he told you to look, at the brazen serpent, at Christ on the cross. Because we look at our enemies, we find it impossible to love them. Because we are living in iniquity, but we don't realize it. Self-orientation does not necessarily mean, it can, but does not necessarily mean that I'm constantly occupied with just me. Self-orientation means that I'm using my standard, my estimation, my thinking, that I'm leaning on my own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord with all my heart, in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. And so we enter into these iniquities by doing things that we think are actually normal. The world tells us they're normal. But the world is in iniquity. People say, why would you trust God? You can trust something that you can see. My answer to that is, why should I trust that which will pass away when I can trust that which will never pass away? But in iniquity, I trust that which will pass away. My natural mind will pass away. The world will pass away eventually, ultimately. Circumstances will pass away. But his word will never pass away. And so even then Adam went into iniquity because Eve started to stare at something other. And it's not that she had to per se stare at him, but that was the distraction when she started to stare at something other than what the Word of God permitted. And so she ate from the tree, and the very first thing that happened is that Satan's promise did not come to pass. She did not become wise. She did not become as the angels. Instead, she and Adam realized they were naked, and they tried to sew themselves fig leaves. And then in verse 10, they hid themselves from God, and that was the very purpose. This is the purpose why Satan initiates iniquity and God forbids it. Because it takes us away from God. In our thinking, when we're not fellowshipping with His Word, and we are necessarily, because this is the other, only other condition that we can enter into, we are living in iniquity, not that we're living in outright wickedness even, but it's about us. With God, it's never about us. God is not even about God, per se. God is about us. We don't need to be about us. God is about us. We were created for the purpose of being loved by God. God didn't create so that His love could be satisfied on Himself. God created because love can only be satisfied when it's looking away and not looking back. In Psalm 94:20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship, that is to say union, with you, which devises mischief by the law? Mischief is actually futility. Which devises futility, the toils and the troubles of iniquity and their wearying schemes, which will not be regarded by God. And we see this in Matthew 7:21 to 23. And they do this by statute, by law. When I try to enter into a relationship with God by anything other than grace through faith, depending on His mercy, then God calls that iniquity. When the Galatians did that, He called them foolish. We don't go after things because they seem right, look right, look good. We go for a relationship with God, and we let Him order our steps. Don't say to yourself, I have a brain, I should use it, if you are using it apart from doctrine. Because then you are entered into the same type of self-deception that Lucifer entered into, the deception of iniquity, was that something apart from God gave Lucifer merit. But his purpose was a purpose from God. He was an anointed cherub. He was assigned a purpose from God. He was assigned his ability. He was assigned his place. And he lost all that because he thought that something within him suddenly gave him purpose and merit and worth and value and significance. But it didn't. It created a rebellion against God, but it didn't give any value. It simply brought destruction to one third of the angels and then to the entire human race. It didn't. When we try to come to God in a way that we try within ourselves, defining how we will relate to, let's say, the Mosaic law, then this is a futile endeavor. How we will please God by our efforts, well, we're going down the same road that Cain went down in Genesis chapter 4. We don't do that. We don't live in this iniquity. We live in a relationship with Christ. Lucifer was in heaven. And iniquity destroyed him utterly. Adam was in Eden. Iniquity destroyed him utterly, except that God gave redemption for Adam. But Lucifer, being perfect, not capable of faith as no angel is, could never find redemption because salvation is by grace through faith in Ephesians 2:8. And angels are not capable of faith. So there is no mechanism. In Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, these were the seraphim, were full of eyes, and that is to say, full of perception, full of wisdom, around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is the worship of angels. They say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and they worship. Holiness is the nature of God manifested in the love of God. Lucifer lost his love for God. Adam lost his ability to receive love from God because of iniquity. So these two individuals who were in this remarkable environment, seeing God in his presence, and yet iniquity came in. The great favor, if you will, that God did to Adam and Eve was that he removed them from Eden. And this is on at least two, probably many more levels. Number one, by removing them from Eden, they would no longer have access to the tree of life, which would keep them alive forever in a fallen state with an old sin nature. Death was the provision that God gave in order to release them from that old sin nature. But not only a provision for them, but ultimately because in Genesis 3:15, the Savior came to die so they could become one body, one person with him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 and in 1 Corinthians 12:27. So this death was a tremendous provision for them. It's a provision for humanity. Not that we take our lives, God forbid, that is the ultimate in a lack of faith. And that God brought it for every individual, so that whoever may believe on him should not perish, albeit they die. Now in Lucifer's case, he could not physically die. We die only physically, but our soul does not. But this was the provision that God gave Adam and Eve. That was the first part of it. The second part was because they were removed from the Garden of Eden, they never met with God in the cool of the day again. And now they had to live by faith. This was an incredible provision because it was indeed the mechanism of salvation that they should live by faith. And so God brought them a provision to live by faith. And albeit that Satan has been kicked out, one third of the angels have been kicked out, yet there are times when they still see God. You see this in Job chapter 1 and in chapter 2. You see this in Zechariah chapter 3. That these angels stand before God and sometimes even converse with him in the case of Lucifer. The others converse with him all the time, I'm sure, but I mean Lucifer, Satan now. So there is no ability toward faith because they can see God. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This was the manifestation of our purpose. It's about love. We love, in 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. When we receive that love, we manifest it. We manifest it to God. We manifest it to other people. But people defile their sanctuaries when they abandon the purpose of their creation in favor of iniquity. They stop loving. They defile their Ephesians 2:6, seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, experience that he had purposed for them. They defile that when they refuse to love. People are told in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love is first patient and kind, and yet so many are impatient and unkind. In the B part of verse 5, love thinks no evil, and yet they think evil. They enter into the same rebellion as Lucifer, where they are talebearers, saying things that are harmful to others. They are gossipers and slanderers and maligners. And you know, this is true with so many people. This is even true with some pastors, that they will gossip and they will slander and they will malign. They'll be talebearers, the sort of which will harm the beloved of God. This is a terrible thing. It is Satan's rebellion. It is Satan's rebellion. And if they are in fact saved, Isaiah 66:5 says they will be ashamed when they enter this form of rebellion. In John 13:34, the command is that we love as he loved us. He loves us at all times. He covers a multitude of sin, removes it with his blood. He accepts us in the beloved as we are, not as he demands us to be. He loves on the basis of who he is, not on the basis of who we are or what we are like or what we have done. He loves with an everlasting love, not with a love that ends at the first opportunity of gossip. That was Satan. But that's not God. God loves and he doesn't stop loving. He loves at all times. He took away our sins because he loved. He died on the cross because he loved. He shed his blood because he loved. He created us because he loved. He even created the angels because he loved, because there are two parts of love. One is receiving, one is giving. We, because of our imperfection, we are those who receive. They, because of their perfection, are those who minister the love of God to us, aiding God, working together with God hand in hand to implement his purpose of love. To us, as satisfying as it is to receive the love of God, is how satisfying it is to the angels to see it given. But not when iniquity enters the heart. Then it becomes all about me. Then it's no longer worshiping God, holy, 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 the nature of God manifested in love. Then it's I will. One-third of them fell. The entire human race was corrupted. Scholars say that probably only about 2% of humanity is saved because of iniquity. Lucifer, the fallen angels, were in heaven. Adam and Eve were in Eden. Yet iniquity entered their heart. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Iniquity is contrary to the love of God and to faith. Those two can't be separated. Love and faith are inseparable. They work together. Paul said, I fear lest the same way that serpent deceived Eve, with his subtlety, his craftiness, his cunning, that your minds could be corrupted from the simplicity of trusting God, trusting the love of God. Not being worried about what things appear to be, not being worried about how they affect you, not being worried about where you are in relation to them, but simply trusting Him. The way they used to. Loving Him the way they used to. Worshipping Him the way they used to, both in heaven and on earth. In Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, not through the vanity and the emptiness and the futility of a law trying to satisfy something in myself to be acceptable to God. Not through some natural effort, but rather simply by receiving the love of God, simply by receiving the mercy of God, simply by trusting the loving kindness of God, simply by seeing Him as faithful, simply by trusting God. It's so simple. We don't do it very often because of iniquity. In Hebrews 8:12, He's even willing to forget that iniquity, so long as we are willing to trust Him. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. People don't believe this at all. Pastors sometimes don't believe this at all. Those people who gossip do not believe this. Those people who slander or malign do not believe this. They are, for all practical purposes, they are unbelievers. Even if they are saved, but they are unbelievers because they don't believe the Word of God and what it says. He is the living Word in John 1:14. So they don't trust God. They don't believe God. Then it continues, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In Isaiah 14, Lucifer had his five I wills. Those were part of the Ezekiel 28 rebellion. He wanted to get rid of God. Instead, he destroyed himself. I've seen it happen over and over and over. High profile and low profile people. These Christians who love God, not perfect people, no human being is, but these Christians who love God, when somebody comes against them, then that person is dealt with in the manner that they would have the accused or attacked. It dealt with. You have a boss on the job and the boss tries to get you fired because you are a Christian, but you do the best that you can. You work honestly. You have integrity on your job. You honor your boss even though the boss is trying to get rid of you for your faith. And before you know it, the boss loses his job. I've seen that happen firsthand. You get people who want some harm to come to a Christian and the harm comes to them. This is what Psalm 64 is all about. They set up a snare. They say to themselves in secret, oh, nobody's going to know. And yet God does hear and God does know and God brings them into their own snares. Lucifer wanted to destroy God, and that activity destroyed Lucifer. You can't go against the people of God. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, consider this. Let's say that unlike so many, unlike Lucifer, you apply mercy. You judge people with mercy, with kindness. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't much care. If it's true, they belong to God. If it's not true, the Lord rebuke you anyway. The Lord rebuke you for an attack. I'm not buying into it. I don't understand what I'm looking at, but that person loves God or that person's a Christian. And I'm going to believe Philippians 4:8 that whatever they are doing it with the right purpose, right motive. And though I may not understand what I'm seeing, I know that God does see, I know that they are a Christian, and I believe that they are doing right before God. I may hear things that I don't understand, but I know that I wasn't present. But I know that that person is a Christian, and therefore I believe that that person, whatever things may sound like, either things got distorted or the story is not complete or there is something lacking in my understanding, but that person is right before God because God has made them to be right before God and this is my judgment. Do you realize what judgment will be like for such a person as that? Be merciful. And you will receive mercy. Be kind and you will receive kindness. The measure to which you give mercy, you will receive it. The measure to which you will give kindness, you will receive it. The measure to which you are patient, you will receive patience. The measure to which you don't seek your own, you will receive more than you thought. That's why Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. In Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. Remember something, God is in heaven, you are on earth. But you're on earth with a purpose as an ambassador of God's love, of God's character, of His nature, of salvation. You are on earth because you have been called to be here with a high and holy calling. And the first part of that calling is love one another as I have loved you. Love is contrary to iniquity. Because love comes only through the cross. And the cross eliminates iniquity. The cross is our victory over the devil. The cross is why we will be in heaven, in the most honored place. And He will be in the lake of fire, in the most dishonored place. And it's because the cross removed our iniquity and Satan clings to his. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just pretend. Don't just say it. Don't just do it to look good. Don't be religious in it. Loving in front of someone, but not behind their back. There's too many Christians like that, who if it weren't for the fact that they got saved and the blood of Christ cleansed them from all sin, they wouldn't even be in heaven. But then they enter into Satan's iniquity. And by the way, all iniquity is Satan's iniquity. He's the one who introduced it. It is his throne in human lives. Love the cross. Love the cross. It's your provision. It's your life. It is not your difficulty. It is your provision for living. It's the place where you meet God. It's the place where you meet the love of God. It's the place where you live the life of God. Galatians 2:20. Love the cross. Lucifer was in heaven, and iniquity destroyed him. Adam was in Eden, and iniquity corrupted the entire human race. But get this one. The cross, that was on earth. But because it was the Savior who went to the cross, it destroyed our iniquity. And it restored us to a place of perfect fellowship with him by grace through faith. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."